Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome. It's great to see so many of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes coming in, and I'm sure we'll have a few more in the next service. And then if you forgot that for some reason you're like, oh, I knew I had something I was supposed to be bringing with me this morning, you can always swing it by tomorrow morning. Julie's here in the office in the mornings. You could give us a call if you need me. I'm in and out tomorrow afternoon, but I know tomorrow morning it'll work. You can drop it by, and then we're going to get them all. Miranda from church here is going to pick them all up at our church board meeting tomorrow night and take them with her to the church where they'll then go around the world. So hopefully you were here to hear Azima share her story last week about this. If not, go to the website. You can listen to it. And she had a fantastic story about how when she was 14, living in Cameroon, getting one of these boxes was an important step for God changing her life. It was really, really cool. All right, we like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for the chance we have to gather together to worship you. I pray that as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to your word together, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, in all of this, God, would you meet us here by your Holy Spirit? Would you hear our prayers? And would we have a real sense this morning of you hearing and answering us? Help us, God, this morning to have an experience of being loved by you, the God who made us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
Well, these next couple songs are about the unity of the body of Christ and how Jesus is the foundation of that unity. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we are so grateful to you that when you saw us stuck in our sin, you sent your Son Jesus. You entered into our broken world to rescue us, to forgive us, to make new life possible. And then you embraced us as your sons and daughters. You welcomed us home, welcomed us into your family, into the church. Thank you, God. Thank you. As we've just been singing, we are bound together with cords of love. We are bound together by your Holy Spirit, the life that you have given to each one of us. You don't just give us a fresh start. You give us a new family to be a part of, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on your grace, on your love, so that none of us can look down on anybody else. None of us can point the finger at somebody else who's not doing as well as we are or anything like that, because we're all just here by your grace, God. We're all here because you love us. You have washed us and made us clean. You've reached out and grabbed a hold of us, and you have not let us go. So today, God, would you grab hold of us again? Grab hold of our thoughts. Grab hold of our attitudes, our emotions. Grab hold of our hearts, God. Our imaginations, our desires. Grab hold of us, all that we are. Draw us to yourself. Remind us of your great love. Reshape our imaginings, reshape our desires, reshape our attitudes and our thoughts, our minds and our hearts and our lives by the life of Christ alive in us. Thank you, God. Thank you. We don't come to you as people who have it all figured out. We come to you as people who need your help. Thank you for being a gracious God, so willing to give, so willing to love, so willing to embrace us. Thank you, God. Help us to have open hearts and minds to you and to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Maybe you need to reintroduce yourself to somebody or ask them their name again. If you're not right now picking up food or coffee or something, make your way back to a seat. Did everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins? I hope. when you came in. If not, I see there's a few more over there on the little table by the offering box. Inside there, of course, is that little welcome card. Always love to have you fill that out, jot me a note. That's what Michelle was just telling me something, and I said, well, jot me a note on your welcome card. That way I'll remember, I'll see it later, and I won't forget. So jot me a note if you got something you want me to remember, or if you've got a way we can be praying for you or thanking God with you, or you've got a question, write it on one of these and drop it in the offering box just to the left of the door before you leave. And if you're giving an offering today, that's a great thing. That's where you can drop that to. So welcome cards, and then there are announcements in there. Obviously, we've got Operation Christmas Child boxes coming back. As it says in the bulletin, if you forgot it today, you can bring it by in the morning when Julie's here in the office, and we'll make sure and get it out. And they'll start their journey this next week, starting their journey out around the world. Also, this Tuesday and Wednesday, if your name isn't on that little clipboard yet to get your picture taken, I hope it is before you leave today. I hope you pick a time this Tuesday or Wednesday you can come and get your picture taken. They'll give you a free 8x10, but I know you don't care about that. What matters is you're going to help the rest of the church because you'll be in a photo directory. And that way, when someone shows up here 6 months from now and they're trying to learn everybody's names, or they're trying to figure out who is a part of this church, every now and then I have people just ask me about the church and who goes here and what kind of folks are a part of the church, and they want to know would they fit in if they were to walk in our doors on a Sunday. That's kind of a scary thing. Most of you have discovered that. You walked in these doors, some of you not knowing anybody, and it's a little intimidating, isn't it, to just walk into a weird church. You don't know anybody there. That little photo directory helps people who stop by during the week with questions. I'll just be able to pull that little photo directory out and say, well, here's some of the folks that come to the church, and they'll be able to see your smiling face, and they'll think, I would fit in there. You know, they're no better looking than me. I can come to this church, and they'll feel good about themselves. So please, get your name on that thing, sign up, get your picture taken this Tuesday or Wednesday night. It would really, really, really help us as a church. All right, and then a week from tomorrow, is that right? No, yeah, Monday, November 23rd. Some of you have been asking me, how do I join this church? What does it mean? You got a question about what we believe, that kind of thing, stuff that we don't get into, details we don't get into most times on a Sunday morning, or you've got specific questions that you'd like to ask. We're going to have a little class, a little Living Hope 101, a week from tomorrow night, and we'll have it right here at the church. I want to make sure I've got enough food, enough handouts for everybody, so if you want to be a part of that, please just jot me a note on your welcome card. Say, yep, I'll be there, Living Hope 101, me. You know, one person, two people, whatever. All right, let me know who's going to be here. I know somebody last week was asking about childcare. We've got somebody who's going to be here to watch kids. If that's the only thing stopping you from coming, we'll have somebody playing with the kids during that those 90 minutes or so. So, yeah, let me know if you want to be a part of that. Would love to get you introduced and to answer your questions and, find out more about who we are. So, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you didn't catch Azima's testimony last week, or if you had trouble following along, you know, she's got that Cameroonian accent, I guess. I assume that's what that is. She's from Cameroon. If you didn't catch her story, I encourage you to go to the website, listen to it, because that was a great story last week. I wish I'd known she was going to tell as much of it as she did. I could have just shaped my message around that and just added to what she had to say. Instead, I had this other message planned and tried to squeeze it in last week. So if you were confused last week about, you know, I was trying to touch on some of the things he talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So if you missed that, okay, whatever. You missed a little 10-minute message trying to get something across. If you have questions, let me know. But if you didn't hear Azima's testimony, go and listen to that. It was great. In fact, Stacy in the second service grabbed her as they were walking out and said, hey, can you come and talk to the kids about this a little bit? And they had, you know, they got to ask her questions about what it was like growing up in Cameroon, never having received a present before in her life until she was 14, getting one of these. It was quite an experience. Okay, we're going to continue through 1 Corinthians. So you've got some notes there. And 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 is what we're looking at this week. And he talks about some stuff that if you were reading through, you might have thought, all right, I can skip this part because this has nothing to do with me. But I hope you didn't, or I hope you don't. I hope you don't just skip right over. He's talking about something that seems very, very foreign to us. And it is, you know. I mean, well, I guess let me ask. How many of you eat meat on occasion? Any of you eat meat sometimes? Just a quick show of hands. Yeah, okay. The news that didn't put you off from a few weeks ago about how bacon causes cancer or whatever? Yeah, that didn't put you off from bacon? It didn't put me off. I think we went out and like, oh, bacon causes cancer? Give me some bacon. I'm eating bacon anyway. I don't care. It's like a sign of resistance or something. Like, I'm just going to stand up against this and order some bacon on that burger or whatever. in Paul's day, you know, if we want to go eat meat, we just go to the supermarket, we pick up some meat, right? Take it home, throw it in the fridge, you end up putting it on the grill, or you put it on, well, however it is you fix it, you know, you just go and pick it up and you grab it. Some of you, I know you get, like, ambitious, and you, like, you know somebody, and you get a whole, like, half a cow or whatever, and you get it all cut up and put in your chest freezer and all that stuff, and you eat on that for, like, the next 6 months or whatever. Most of us don't have to slaughter our own food. We just go and pick it up, and we eat it, and we're just fine. Things were a little bit different in Corinth. In this pagan community where Paul was writing to these early Christians, the way things happened, if you wanted to go eat meat, you went to the marketplace and you bought meat, but a whole lot of that meat, before it showed up in the marketplace, had been sacrificed in a pagan temple. I mean, that was kind of the process for slaughtering meat often in some of these communities, like Corinth. You know, people would come in to sacrifice to this god or that god or whatever, and the family would show up and they'd bring their animal and the animal would get sacrificed, and then the family might sit down to a meal there in the temple, in that god's temple, and they would enjoy that meal together as part of the celebration, part of the worship of that god. They would enjoy a meal from the animal they had just sacrificed, but they probably wouldn't eat all of it, right? Just like you wouldn't be able to sit down with your family and eat half a cow. You know, they would bring the animal in and get sacrificed. They would enjoy their meal. And then the rest of it, you know, sometimes other people would come to worship and they would eat that, you know, off of that animal, eat some meat from that. But then usually there was leftovers even from that. And so then that would make its way to the marketplace. And people would just buy the meat that had been sacrificed to this god or that god or whoever. And these early Christians they had questions about this. Like, is that okay? Is it okay for me to buy that meat? Am I supporting, like, an industry that we don't believe in, you know, the worship of all these false gods? If I buy that meat, is that supporting that? And, you know, these guys had all grown up going to the temple to eat. I mean, that's what they did, right? And so their family would go to the temple and they would eat there. And some of these Christians were saying, well, we know there's only one God, right? So what's it matter? I don't believe in that God. That idol's just a statue sitting in the corner of the room. Who cares? I'm going to enjoy the meal. You know, and they would go to the idol temple, just have the meal. They would know, like, hey, that's not a real God anyway. There's only one God. Or maybe they thought, well, there's only one God, so even if people are worshiping this God or that God or some other God, you know, it's all going to make its way up to the real God anyway. There's only one God up there. Maybe this idol is just one expression of that God, and this idol is just another expression, and this idol is another expression. So Paul feels like he needs to address this. And again, it feels really foreign to us, but it connects with how we live our lives today and the decisions that we make, not just about the things that we eat, but about the ways we live our lives. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this, now about food sacrificed to idols. And I don't know if they'd asked him about this or if he just knows this is an issue he needs to address. So he said, okay, food sacrificed to idols. And then he doesn't talk about food sacrificed to idols for a bit. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Must have been something they were saying. Hey, we all possess knowledge. We all know that's not a real God. It says, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So he's contrasting knowledge and love. These people were so proud of all they knew, all they'd figured out, and if you remember from the last couple of weeks, this was a problem for the Corinthians. They thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were more mature than they really were, that they knew more than they really knew. They were puffed up. Big heads, you know. We used to joke with one of our friends from college. Stacy just would call him Big Head. I don't remember why anymore, but it's still just a joke that we have with them. They're still good friends of ours. Apparently, on some occasion, he thought he knew more than, I don't know, why did you call him? Anyway, and so he was just Big Head, you know. You know, we get big heads. We think we get puffed up, thinking we've got it all figured out. But Paul says, no, more important than that is love. Love builds people up. Knowledge puffs you up, makes you think you're more important than you are. Love builds people up. You think you got it figured out? Well, that's just a sign that you don't really have it figured out. What's more important is to love God and to be known by God rather than knowing it all yourself. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. There's in quotes because apparently these are things the Corinthians were saying as they asserted that, hey, it's fine. What's the big deal about going to the temple, eating the meat there in the idol's temple? There's no God but one. Idol's nothing at all. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords. Remember, they lived in the Roman Empire. where Caesar was beginning to be worshipped as divine and where Caesar was Lord. So he said, there's some gods in heaven, these spirits, these gods that people worship. Some gods are on earth, like the emperor. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That little verse right there. Some translations even set it off as like a little saying or a poem. It's one of these early Christian acknowledgments that, you know what, God is our Heavenly Father. It's like they're starting to figure out this whole Trinity thing. That we believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God. That God gives himself fully to us in the Son and gives himself fully to us in the Spirit, holding nothing back. God himself present there in human flesh. God himself present there in your life by the Holy Spirit. He's saying there's one God, the Father, from whom all things came. Everything came from the Father, and we live for him. And there's one Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came. Everything came to us through Jesus, and through him we live and have life. It's like we cannot separate the Father and the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's saying our lives come from God. They come to us through Jesus Christ. We live for God. We live through Christ. It's saying we cannot get away from this. It says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Not everyone knows this. Not everyone understands this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. Food doesn't bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. But be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again. So I will not cause them to fall. Paul says, you might have the right, and you might understand that, yeah, it's not a big deal. You know, that's not really a god. And so I can have this meal in this building that is, you know, all, this building is all about this idol. And everything about this building is set up to worship and to honor this idol. But I know that idol's not really anything. There's no real power there. So why not just have the meal? But he says, think about your brother, think about your sister, your fellow believer. They don't have this all figured out. Their conscience isn't as strong as yours. They can't do that without feeling guilty, without feeling like they're disobeying God. And they might, by your example, think, oh, I guess that's okay. Or even further, by your encouragement, you might be saying, oh, come on, what's the big deal? Just join us. And they might be doing something that for them would be sin because it goes against their conscience. Now, I don't want to pretend that your conscience is always right. Because our conscience is just this thing in the back of our, you know what we're talking about with conscience, right? It's that voice in the back of your head, that feeling that says, I don't know if I should do this. Sometimes it sounds like your parents, you know. Sometimes it's the voice of your mom or your dad kind of saying in the back of your mind, you know, come on, you know better than that, or you know, whatever. Some of you have told me you still hear that voice of your mom or that voice of your dad saying, come on, do the right thing here. You know, oh, come on, you know you shouldn't do that. You know, the things they taught you, they stick with you, and that informs your conscience. Our consciences are informed by the things that we're taught, the way we're raised, our experiences. They're shaped, they're formed by all kinds of things. And your conscience, apparently, can be stronger or can be weaker. He's saying, some people, your conscience is strong. You're very well secure in your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, what is real, what isn't. You've overcome some of those things from your upbringing where you used to eat in the idol's temple and all of that, and you thought these were real gods that were after you. You know, or that you had to appease, and now you've understood there's one God who made everyone, who loves everyone, who loves you. Your life has been transformed by him, and that has changed everything, and that has informed your conscience. So now you have this freedom. You've got the right to eat what you want, where you want. He's like, that's not a big deal. But think about your brother or sister. Their conscience is still comparatively weak. They haven't got that figured out. And I put in there, also see Romans 14, because he deals with this in another letter he writes to the Christians in Rome, another pagan city, obviously, the heart of the Roman Empire. And he says, if you're doing something and you'd feel bad about it like that, if it doesn't come from faith, from this confidence in God, he says, that for you is sin. He says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to cause your brother or sister to sin, to violate their conscience. And so he says, for me, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again. I will give up that right. I'll limit my own freedom for the sake of my brother or my sister so that I don't cause them to fall. Are you starting to see where this might play into the way we live our lives a little bit? There are all kinds of things that you as a Christian, as a human being, are free to do, have the right to do, but that you might not want to do for the sake of your brother or your sister or your neighbor, because it wouldn't be loving to them. Paul goes on in the next chapter. He talks about his own rights as an apostle, as one who has been sent by Jesus Christ with this message of God's grace. And Paul didn't avail himself of all the rights that he had as an apostle. See, he makes the argument in that chapter. A lot of preachers love this chapter because he makes the argument in that chapter that people who devote their lives to the work of the gospel deserve to be paid for that work. You know, and he says, don't I have that right as an apostle don't I have the right to food and drink? Couldn't I have a believing wife that goes with me? And couldn't I get that support from you as an apostle? He says, but I don't avail myself of those rights. He works for a living. Paul, as he travels around, he makes tents. He works on the side to support himself so that he doesn't have to take money from people. Perhaps he's trying to be extra careful that they don't just lump him in with some of those other philosophers that would travel around. And it's a little like people today where, you know, you got that free seminar you go to on how to invest in real estate or how to invest in this stock market or whatever. You go to this free seminar and, you know, they got lunch and all this stuff's included. And then they tell you, they give you just enough to say, now, if you really want to learn more about this, you're going to come to my next workshop. And it only costs $1,500, you know, or you're going to buy my book. It's, you know, for the low price of $40, three payments of $40, but, you know, you can afford it, you know. And they try to get you to want a little bit more. And if you want to go deeper, if you want to learn more, then you'll come and you'll spend this money. And apparently some people did that in Paul's day. Some people who were philosophers, who were religious teachers, they would go into a place and they would teach about how the world works, their philosophy, their theology. And if people wanted to know more, they'd say, oh, sure, well, you can come to our private, you know, sessions. And, you know, the cost for admission is only this much. And they would kind of get people on the hook and they would get their money out of them. And so maybe Paul's trying to avoid that and say, no, this is free. This, the whole thing is free. This good news about Jesus is free. You don't have to pay a dime. Maybe he's just being extra careful that the poor can get in on this thing, to make sure there's no pressure for anybody to say, like, you know what, if you were going to be really good, you'd be giving, you know. And if people couldn't afford to give, they'd feel like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be there. If I can't support the traveling missionary, the evangelist, the pastor, maybe I shouldn't show up. I'll say that's one reason I'm glad that we don't pass baskets, that we just have the box in the back, or we encourage you to give online. This church depends on the offerings that come from all of us. Stacy and I give just like, you know, all the rest of us. And yes, I get paid by the church. This is my full-time gig. I don't have some other job on the side. And if you want the details of how much I'm paid or how much of the church budget that is, I'm happy to tell you. Stop by and give you a copy of the church budget or whatever. I don't get paid any more if you guys give more or whatever. You know, that does, I don't get like a cut or anything. It's not like I'm not paid by commission, all right? So my check will be the same, okay? But why did I go down that road? Okay, Paul is saying, I've got these rights. I could say, yes, I have the right to be paid. Now pay me. But he's avoiding that. Oh, I was saying that's one reason I'm glad we do the boxes in the back and all that kind of stuff, because there are people who are very put off by church, always asking for money, including people who are poor and who feel bad that they can't give. And so we don't use pressure tactics here and make you feel like you're less than or whatever. If, you know, nobody knows how much you drop in that box, how many zeros are at the end of the check, or how much cash is in that envelope, nobody knows that. None of the people sitting around you, nobody's watching a basket go by and seeing how much you drop in, that kind of a thing. So Paul says, well, I've got some of it there. He says, we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And a few verses later, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And that's where he goes into, you know, to the Jews, I live like a Jew. To those who aren't Jews, I live like, you know, he says, to the weak, I become like one who's weak. He says, I submit myself. I serve the people around me. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I do all of this for the good news that God loves us, that he's, you know, conquered sin and death in Jesus Christ, that we can have new life. I want to share in those blessings. I want to share in the blessing of introducing people to Jesus and giving them this good news. He says, I'm free. I've got rights, but I don't do everything I'm free to do. I don't stand up for my rights. I willingly submit myself to others. I serve the people around me. This is tricky for us, and it's tricky for us in the world. I mean, human rights are a big deal, you know, and when we see that there are things going on in other countries where people are being abused or taken advantage of, where people don't have the right to freely assemble like we do here and to worship as we want, or to freely speak out against their government, or to free, you know, the freedoms of the press, all the freedoms we enjoy here, when we see people who are being abused and taken advantage of by leaders in other countries, we rightfully stand up and say, look, that's not right. You know, they have rights, and we stand up for their rights. We stand up for our own rights. The problem is that as Christians, it's not about my rights. It's not about what I have the right to do or the freedom to do. What it's about is, how can I love my neighbor? How can I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can I love my neighbor as myself? How can I allow the love of God to so fill my life that, yes, that I would use the freedoms that I've been given to serve those around me instead of insisting on my way and my rights? Paul says, just uses himself as an example. He says, look, I didn't insist on my rights. I serve everyone that I can for the sake of the good news. I don't want to hold back the good news of Jesus Christ in any way. In chapter 10, then he starts out giving this example from the people of Israel and how when they were making their way through the wilderness, you know, he says they all were rescued from slavery in Egypt. They all made their way through the Red Sea, through the water. They all ate the food that God provided and drank the water that came from the rock. He says, but a whole lot of them ended up, even though they'd been rescued, even though they were part of the faith community, they still ended up disobeying God and not making it to the promised land. He said most of them ended up dying in the desert. Oh, that's right there in your notes, isn't it? I should just read it. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors are all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You know, a whole generation ended up dying in the desert because they disobeyed God. And they didn't trust God. Now, he's drawing a parallel. They don't normally say they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? He's trying to help them see that, like, the people of Israel were much like you. You know, you Christians who have been baptized into the Messiah, into Christ. You who are provided this food and drink. I think he's probably thinking of the celebration of communion. The body and blood of Christ. This food provided by God for our spiritual nourishment. He said, but God wasn't pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I'm going to turn the page here. He says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were, you know, worshiping other gods. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in revelry. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. He just mentions idolatry, sexual immorality, testing Christ, grumbling. These evidently were issues the Corinthians were dealing with. Now, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he deals with sexual immorality quite a bit. Now he's dealing kind of with idolatry and food sacrifice to idols. Those two things often were linked together in the ancient world, especially in pagan religious practices. You know, I mentioned before they'd take their meat to the temple and they'd get sacrificed, they'd enjoy the meal, whatever, together there as part of worshiping that god. Well, then there were also, like, you know, boys and girls, men and women, hiding right around the back, that for an additional offering to the god, they'd do whatever you want with them. Some of the gods even, that was kind of a part of their worship. You worship the god by participating in this orgy or having sex with this temple prostitute. And he's like, this isn't okay, guys. This is not all right. In chapter 7, he's real clear. Sex, God intended sex for marriage, for a husband and wife, for married to each other. That's the context he gave us for sexual expression. It's a gift from God. It's a good thing. He says it's also good to be single. It's a good thing. Paul was single. He says, nothing wrong with being married, nothing wrong with being single. He's saying, avoid idolatry, avoid sexual immorality, avoid testing Christ, avoid grumbling. Apparently, some of the Corinthians had this idea that, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm free. I've got the right to do anything. I've been baptized. I celebrate communion. I receive grace from God. My sins have been washed away. I receive grace from God as I come together for worship and the Christian meal. And I'm free to do whatever I want out there. As long as I come back and you know, get this grace and get forgiven, it's like, that doesn't matter. So I can eat at the idol's temple, or I can have sex with who I want to, or I can... He's saying I'm testing Christ by doing this. And we've talked before, as we're making our way through the Scriptures, the God described in Scripture is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share, he refuses to share us with anyone else. He won't share our affections with anything else that might try to pull us away from him. Most of us aren't going to worship an idol of stone or gold. We're not going to kneel down in front of some shrine or worship some other god of some other religion. But there are still idols that pull at our hearts. There are still other things that our hearts get set on that drag us away from God, away from the things that God would want us to be about. Things that we can set our hearts on that cause us to just hoard all of our resources to ourselves and not be generous, you know, but to just keep it all for me. Things we set our hearts on that cause us to be very selfish, very self-focused, and to just leave other people behind or use other people as tools to help us get what we want. All kinds of idols that we worship today. Paul goes on in verse 11, says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. He's like, history is continuing to move, and we're moving forward toward the conclusion. The culmination of the ages has come. Christ has come. Things are starting to be set to rights. The old age is still rumbling along and passing away, but the new age has already begun and is already growing. So these are warnings for us. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. These Israelites, they thought they were doing great. They've been rescued from slavery. God's providing for us. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm following God. I'm on this great trajectory. Things are going good. He's transforming my heart and life. He says, if you think you're doing well, be careful. You could still fall. No temptation's overtaken you except what's common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. These are great passages. I remember growing up loving this passage as a teenage boy, facing all the teenage boy temptations. And still today, now as a 40-year-old man, facing all the temptations a 40-year-old man does, to know that, hey, the temptations I face, as strong as they might seem, you know what? The same kinds of temptations everybody faces. God is faithful. He'll give me a way of escape. I don't have to give in to this temptation. I don't have to give in to this sin. I don't have to allow this, because when you do that, when you give in to sin, it shapes your life. It shapes a pattern in your life. It shapes a habit of thought, a habit of response of when this thing happens, I do this. When this temptation comes, I give in. This is the way my brain begins to be wired. My life begins to follow in that pattern. Your conscience begins to be damaged. Because your conscience will say, oh, that wasn't good. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, sorry, God. And the next time you just give in again, your conscience is going to speak up, but you're going to get better and better at ignoring it. And then the next time you're going to hear it a little less. Next time you're going to hear it a little less. That's what the Bible talks about, having a hard heart. So what happens, your heart gets hard, your conscience gets muted. You get used to ignoring it. He says, no, look, God is faithful. He will give you a way out. Not a way to sit there and, like, you know, check out the temptation. You're like, oh, man, yeah, this is, we've used the analogy of people on diets, you know. And you don't usually, if you're on a diet, you don't usually go up to the donuts that somebody brought into work and look at them and like, I can't have that donut. Oh, but I can smell it. Mmm, smells so good, you know. Oh, I can just admire it, you know. You know, you don't sit there and play around with temptation. He's saying, no, God will provide a way out. He'll provide a way for you to avoid the break room. He'll provide a way for you to ignore whatever that is and to avoid that. That's why the very next verse he says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He says, just run away from it. Stay away from it. Things that might pull your heart away from God, stay away. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We're going to talk about that next week, beginning at chapters 11 and 12 and on. It says, when we celebrate communion, we are participating in the body and blood of Christ. So then he says, consider the people of Israel. Don't those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar and the sacrifices given? So he's getting back to their question about food sacrificed to idols. He says, do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No. I'm not saying that idol has spiritual power. I'm not saying the meat is tainted and you shouldn't eat it or it's poison or something like that. He says, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, too. You can't have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? Do we really want to put God to the test and say, God, I'm going to worship you on Sunday, and then I'm going to go hang out in the idol's temple? Now, he is saying those idols, they're not gods. They're not, but there are dark spiritual forces. There are demons. And these things are being offered to evil. He says, so I don't want you to feel like you can have a foot in both worlds. He says, you got to choose one. He says, he's quoting them again. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Remember, he said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He says, think of your brother and your sister. And that's why it seems like where he comes down for them is eat anything sold in the meat market, without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He quotes one of the Psalms. So he seems to come down on this and saying, so don't go to the idol's temple and participate in that worship service of that other god. But once it gets to the market, who cares? It's just meat. Go ahead and eat it. Don't feel like you got to bring this up. Don't feel like you got to show up and say, was this offered to a god or was this just come right off the field? He said, don't feel like you got to raise the issue. He said, it's there for sale along with the other meat. Just eat it. Just buy it. Eat it. Don't worry about it. It says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. It says, you don't feel like you got to ask. They invite you over to their place to eat. They're like, oh, great. Oh, there's steak. Fantastic. I love steak. He says, just go ahead, enjoy it. But if someone says to you, hey, this has been offered in sacrifice. Yeah, this was offered to a god. He says, then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. So I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. So that might not change anything for you. You understand, well, yeah, but it's just meat. Who cares? But if that person's bringing it up to you, well, evidently for them, that's an issue. He says, so then just say, oh, okay, well, I'll just eat the salad, you know, or whatever. And then he seems like he contradicts himself then in the very next sentence, doesn't he? He says, for why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? It's like he's coming back and saying, okay, it's true. There's nothing, not a problem with eating it. But for the sake of that other person's conscience, if you know this is going to hurt them or harm them in some way, go ahead and put them first. But I think what he's saying here then is, okay, that's not a signal for all of the folks who kind of have the weaker consciences to go around saying, okay, everybody, don't anybody eat this meat. You know, the people with the weak consciences can't impose their rules on everybody else. The people with the strong consciences can't impose their view on everybody else. That's why I encourage you to read Romans 14, because he gets really clear in that letter where he just says, look, we all serve the same master, and we all stand or fall before that master. We have to answer to him. So he says, whatever opinion you arrive to on these things, keep it to yourself. That's what he says in Romans. Like, don't worry about it. Don't feel like you can need to point the finger at somebody else and say, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. Don't feel like you ought to need to grab somebody else and say, come on, this isn't a big deal, let's just do it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. This is like everybody. You know, there's the Jews, there's the Greeks, and there's the this new thing, this church where people, Jews and Greeks and everybody coming together. So don't cause anyone to stumble. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's what it comes back down to. It says, Jesus Christ has set an example for us that says, I'm not going to hold on to my rights and just do what I have the right to do. I'm going to give of myself to serve those around me. He gave up his life for you and for me. Paul says, I'm just following his example. And so while there's all kinds of stuff I'm free to do, I'm going to go ahead and give up that freedom for the sake of the good news of Jesus and follow Christ's example. And for the sake of that person being able to hear what God has to say, I'm going to go ahead and live in a way that they can hear it instead of putting up stumbling blocks, putting up walls for them. Now, I haven't given examples of this in today's world because it goes in all kinds of different directions. The easy one that gets brought up a lot is like consumption of alcohol, because I think we're all aware that we've got neighbors and friends and people who struggle with alcoholism, and it seems like a pretty well understood thing, I think, anyway, and the people that I talk to, that you want to try to make sure and be careful not to cause those folks to stumble into sin, you know, into drunkenness, into a, you know, going on a bender because you weren't being considerate. You know, so the church that we're a part of, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene, that 100 years ago when it was getting started in the L.A. area, it was where the founders of this movement came out of, and they were working among the poor, they were seeing people who struggled with alcohol all the time, and they were saying, okay, guys, we got the right to drink, there's nothing wrong with alcohol, God made it, we can be grateful for it, you know, it pairs well with this and that, whatever, I don't know. But they said, for the sake of these folks that we're trying to reach with the good news of Jesus, we're going to take a step back. We're going to give up some of our rights. And we're not going to drink so that they have a safe place to be a part of. That's why still today, we don't, you know, have alcohol at church functions, you know. Now, I don't police your refrigerators or anything to know what you drink when you're at dinner or whatever. But when we come together as a church, we're trying to be considerate of everyone that we invite to be a part of, you know, our church, that we want the good news of Jesus Christ to get to. Now, that's a kind of an easy example, but there are probably dozens and dozens of other ones could be brought up. Things that they're not cut and dried, you know, where there's not like the Bible says, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. That is sin. If that's the case, like, oh, yeah, then I shouldn't do that. That's sin. Yeah. Idolatry is sin. We know that. But what about the meat that's offered to the idols? Can I eat that? Is that supporting something I shouldn't support? You know, that's the reason, too, that this church that we're a part of, back when I was growing up, we still didn't go to movies. Because way back in the day, you know, like the movie house was where all kinds of other stuff went on. And you were supporting an industry that promoted all kinds of stuff. And then at some point along the way, culture shifted and things changed. And you could get those same movies in your house, you know, and you rent the VHS and bring it home. And at some point they said, okay, wait, now that's, we're kind of missing the point here. You know, it's not a, you know, you can't go see it in the movies, but you can see it at home. You know, and people started making all kinds of great movies and Christian movies, and you guys always are encouraging me to go watch these things. And the key thought is, okay, let's not stand up for our rights and those things that we have the freedom to do, the right to do. Let's instead look out for each other. And out of love, we're going to give some things up. Out of love, we're going to put each other first. Because we are the body of Christ. And we're on a mission here in the world. There are people that don't know that God loves them. And we want to make sure we don't put silly stumbling blocks in the way. We want to connect with folks. Connect them to the love of God that's shown to us in Jesus Christ, the one who gave up his rights for you and for me. That's what this boils down to. Living as people of love. And sure, we'll disagree about some things. And that's okay, as long as together we're loving each other and loving the people that God loves, getting this good news of love to as many as possible. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you that out of love for us, you didn't cling to your rights, but you emptied yourself, Jesus. You became one of us. Thank you. Thank you for speaking our language, for coming to where we are. Help us not to be so hung up about our rights or what we're free to do. Help us not to get so bent out of shape when someone steps on our toes or doesn't wish us Merry Christmas or whatever. But God, help us, please. Help us to stay focused on loving each other and loving those people in the world that you are still at work, trying to draw them to yourself, trying to communicate to them the good news that the God who made them loves them. That's what they need to hear. And God, we can get in our own way so many times. Help us, God, not to do that. Help us to put each other first. Help us to live lives of love. God, today as we think about the brokenness of our world and the results of sin, God, we think not only about ourselves, but we think of those brothers and sisters we have around the world, people in Paris today, in Beirut today, in Syria. Think of the thousands of refugees that are just trying to find a safe place for themselves and for their families. God, it breaks our hearts to the point that we try not to think about it sometimes. But right now, God, we do lift up to you our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our fellow human beings who today are grieving, who today are lost, who today are struggling because of the violence that we perpetrate against each other. Because the ways that we fight for those things that we think we deserve. Oh God, forgive us. Help us, God, to live lives of love. And especially us as your children, as members of the body of Christ, the hands of feet and feet of Christ here in the world. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be a people of love, a people of grace, who come alongside those in need and love and care and forgive and serve. God, we pray again for those who will receive these Christmas boxes as they make their way out around the world. The boys and the girls who will get these gifts. And along with these gifts, we'll get an explanation of your great gift of love to us in Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you will help this to become real for them as they receive these gifts, as they hear the good news of the gift of Jesus Christ. Just like Azima talked about last week, we hope that the boys and girls who will get these boxes that we packed with our own hands, God, we pray that the love that you have filled our hearts with will also go with these boxes, that your Holy Spirit will speak to those children and let them know that they are loved by you. Thank you, God, for the great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We celebrate that in the celebration of communion today. We offer this bread and this juice to you and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, that we might share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that together we could be one body, that we can live as the body of Christ here in the world, filled with the Spirit of Christ. Meet us at your table, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your love. Give us your grace and your forgiveness. In response to your love, Lord Jesus, we leave sin behind. We give up our own rights and our own freedoms even. And out of service to you, out of love for each other, and we live for you. We want to live lives of grace and love, we pray. Help us to do this. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song, and we're going to celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. and return to your seat. This is open to all of us who today are saying yes to Jesus Christ, who today are saying, okay, God, I'm not going to hold on to my rights. I'm going to let go of sin. I'm going to let go of privilege. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to receive grace from you. I'm going to give you thanks. God, help me to live a life of love. If that's you, you're invited to come and to participate and to celebrate today. Thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might go from this place to live as a people of love. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.